We're going to Mark chapter 9, looking at one verse primarily as we've going through this part of the Gospel of Mark. It's going to be Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Jesus says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will it be made salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Companion passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is the word of God. Salt. Salt, in this description, gives flavor, heightens the taste, gives blessing, gives flavor, and it preserves and it stops corrosion or putrefaction. So it gives flavor and it preserves. So as we understand, as we walk with the Lord, we bring blessing and the reality of Christ to those around us, and we push back the darkness. We take a stand against godlessness. Now, salt is used in other ways too. If you've been around nautical people, sailors, when someone refers to a person as an old salt, often it means kind of a curmudgeon, older person that's been on the water a lot and he's weather-beaten, and it's not exactly a positive term. Or somebody says about an individual, you know, he's a good guy, but he's known to use salty language. That means he is profane and is cursing. And yet, Colossians uses the term salt, and it says, "Let your speech always be with salt, seasoned with grace, so that you may know how to respond to every man as you hold out the gospel of grace." So there is a salty language that is, again, flavorful and builds people up, and it brings the presence of Christ. So salt flavors, and it pushes back the darkness. I've always been, Psalm 84 is a wonderful psalm. It just arrests my attention every time I read it. It talks about how wonderful it is to be in the presence of the Lord. And the person that does that says this, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are the highways to Zion." Their hearts are open to the things of the Lord. "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs." We don't know where the valley of Baca was. We don't know. But it was a valley of desolation. It was a valley where there's no growth. And it says here that as people who worship and whose hearts are open to the things of the Lord, the highways of Zion, that as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Now, in other words, a valley of Baca person is a salty person that brings the reality of the living God as they go. There are many people in my life who have been Valley of Baca people, and they've incredibly influenced me for Christ. Many are here today. So keep your saltiness. Jesus says, don't lose your saltiness. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to bring refreshment to others and to push back the darkness. Don't lose your saltiness. So two commands here, two exhortations in verse 50. First of all, he says, have salt in yourselves. Don't lose your saltiness. And then number two, be at peace with one another. We're going to talk about those two things this morning. So to have salt is to have a growing allegiance to Jesus, and to purge evil from us. So 3 points under that. Number one is this. We retain our saltiness as we pursue, fight for our usefulness and joy before the living God. Now, this is interesting to me. You do not fall into good health, especially as you get older. You say, well, I can't eat this, or I can't do this, or I can't, if I'm going to have any type of growing health, you don't fall into good health. It's something you have to pursue. If you've been in an academic institution and pursued a degree, they don't hand out diplomas. You have to go through courses, and you take exams, and then you're given your degree. You don't fall into godliness. Now, the Holy Spirit empowers us. But for us to go forward, we have to be people who pursue the things of the Lord. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Paul says, I discipline my body, I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I won't be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9 says, I fought the good fight, the good fight. I finished the race, I've kept the faith. The word good there means excellent, beneficial upbuilding. And I just think about some of the passages, for example, in 1 Timothy, just a couple of them that deal with the issue of fighting the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says this, verse 18, this charge I entrust you, Timothy, it says, wage the good warfare. Again, good, beneficial, upbuilding. Wage it, it's warfare. You wage the good warfare. Take hold, grasp faith and a good conscience by rejecting this teaching. So if I'm going to wage the good warfare, I take hold of good teaching. It's the good warfare, but it's warfare. In chapter 4, he says this. He says, verse 15, he says, be diligent in these matters or practice these things. And the word practice in the ESV, it means to contemplate, to think about, to plan. Plan these things, to read the Bible, to think biblically, to be a person of prayer, to be with God's people. Practice these things. Give yourself wholly to them or immerse yourself in them. See, immerse yourself in them in such a way that those around you can see your progress. In other words, as people live with us and walk with us and know us and see our patterns and see our desires, they should be able to say, hey, you know, I can see they're going for it. I can see that they're retaining their saltiness and growing in it because they're pursuing it. Pursue. Chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, but as for you, O man of God, flee this sin. Flee from them. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life. Again, these are strong words. You don't fall into godliness. Don't lose your saltiness. Go forward. Pursue. Yeah. I was thinking about this. Flew home last night from California. I'm in the airport waiting for our flight. One of our flights. And so I'm thinking about pursuing, fighting, and I looked over to my right, and there was this really, really lovely young woman, 30-ish, really very lovely, dressed very nicely. I mean, just a beautiful gal. And standing next to her, they were wearing wedding rings, they were traveling together, standing next to her wearing a wedding ring was a man wearing very old shorts, a very old t-shirt, and flip-flops. And I'm going, and wasn't very good looking. Just to be bluntly honest. I mean, nobody's going to say, whoa, man, wasn't buff, just a normal dude. I wanted to go over there and say, man, give me a high five. Man, because there's a saying that goes like this, faint heart never won fair maiden. Faint heart, never won fair maiden. Somewhere, he said, she's great. I'm going to pursue her. and woo her. And he did. High five. And then I was thinking about that, and I thought about Through in Days of Yesteryear. In 1993, 30 years ago, I can't, 30 years ago, America's Sweetheart was a young woman, an actress from Georgia. What was her name? Somebody tell me. This is really bad. Julia Roberts. Don't go in Jeopardy. You guys will not do well. That's not a hard question. Julia Roberts. And I remember, you know, you had to go to the library and look up this stuff because you couldn't pull it up. Hearing that Julia Roberts, I think she's 25, 26, was getting married. And I went, wow, Julia Roberts. Yeah, I think. So I see a picture of her husband. What's his name? Thank you. Lyle Lovett. Now, let me, not to be disparaging, but he's not very good looking. And I'm going, somehow, some way, he either had some really bad dirt on her or he pursued her. And that's it. You can look around here today, there's a lot of that going on around here. And listen, this is, I know that's an earth illustration, but it's about pursuing. So we've talked among ourselves about vision pathways as a church. And we said there are four things that we ask you to do to retain your saltiness. And they're not Olympic level. They're basic, rudimentary discipleship commitments. Number one is we worship weekly. We come together with God's people. Just an aside, there's a man who saw me after the service, and he said, you know, I came in depressed. I don't know, it was the rainy weather. I just didn't feel good. But man, I'm with God's people. I sing hymns. I sit under the scripture. I feel great. That should happen every Sunday. Okay? So you worship. You worship weekly. You're in a group consistently of people that know you and pray for you, and you're emotionally connected. You take a class periodically where you study the Bible and you grow in the knowledge of the scripture, and you serve monthly. It's not a big deal. And I would just plead with you to understand, don't lose your saltiness. We live in a culture. We live in a culture. I believe we live in a, I had the illustration wrong. I said we live in a 10-man culture. And they said, well, you know, if you only had a heart, remember the Wizard of Oz, right? So I was wrong. We live in the lion, you know, if I only had a what? What does the lion say? If only had a brain, didn't a brain? Who did the brain? Scarecrow. I got it wrong again. I'm sorry, scarecrow. Anyway, we live in a scarecrow. Boy, I'm really wrong. We live in a scarecrow culture. Our pediatrician got it back here. It's good. I got it wrong last service. I said, who was it? And they said, Lyle Lovett. Anyway. We live in a scarecrow culture. Think biblically, think well. So worship weekly, group regularly, class periodically, serve monthly. That will help us to not lose our saltiness. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18 is on the assurance of salvation. And it says this, that some people, believers, cannot grasp the assurance of salvation. I'm just going to say lose their saltiness because of neglect or because the sin takes hold of them. Two reasons. There's another, but just those two. Then I think it's easy to lose our saltiness, brothers and sisters, because we just neglect to pursue the things of the Lord. We neglect to worship. We neglect to be with God's people. So fight for your joy. Fight for your usefulness. Number two, if I am to be a salty Christian, retain my saltiness, I must take sin seriously. That's the purpose of this incredible statement Jesus makes, this hyperbole, this over-the-edge statement, where he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with both hands to go to hell. Again, metaphorically, hyperbole. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. Or if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It is better to enter the kingdom with one eye than to go with hell. In other words, get rid of sin. Get rid of the things that weigh you down. If I'm to be salty, I've got to be serious about sin. Last week, I was reading an article, the Wall Street Journal, weekend edition. New York City fills a critical post, colon Ratzar, R-A-T, Ratzar. And if you're squeamish, I apologize, I'll make this pretty quick. But the article says that New York is overrun with rats. In fact, Orkin did a study of all the major cities in America and ranked them as far as the most rat-infested cities in America. Number one is Chicago. They can't get a break these days. Chicago just can't get a break. Number two is New York. Number three is Los Angeles. Number four is Washington, D.C. No comment. I'll just stop there. Number five is San Francisco. I said San Francisco, quote, squeaked in. I guess that's their desire. They're trying to be funny, the Wall Street Journal. But let me just read this paragraph to you. A rat expert, Robert Corrigan, once worked for New York's health department and now consults for other cities. He is an inductee in the Pest Management Professional Hall of Fame. I'm just reading. I'm not trying to make this up. So, anyway. He has a PhD, listen, a PhD in urban rodentology, from Purdue University. The school is a center connecting academic study and pest control experts. As reported by Heather Googe, the editor-in-chief of Pest Management Professional Magazine. You're at a dinner party. Somebody says, what do you do? I'm the editor of Pest Control Management Magazine. What's the first, what do you say to that? You say, how about those bulldogs? You just change the subject. Or here's my son. He has a PhD from Purdue in rodentology. Anyway, can't make this stuff up. But the article goes on and says two things they've discovered or they trumpet. One is this. Understand that the rodent population in these cities is the most active from 10 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning. They're third shift workers, basically. And so you have to deal with them, especially in those hours. And the other thing they underscore is the importance of continual sanitation, research, picking up garbage frequently, bagging it well, and not going on strikes, because if you do, rats come in, they reproduce, you got a problem. So I was thinking about that. So in our walk with the Lord, number one, we must understand when the adversary is most aggressive in our lives. Whether you're tired or whether you're discouraged or whatever, Satan attacks you when you're most discouraged or beat down or when you're most open. And we know that. We understand those things. And the other thing is this. To deal with sin, we must get the garbage out of our lives. I mean, this passage is already, you flee. You flee and you pursue. You flee from bad teaching and you pursue. You flee these things and you pursue. You don't give the devil a foothold in your life. You've got to get the garbage out. 4 years ago, we coming back to North Africa and had a chance to go to the island nation of Malta. It's in the Mediterranean Sea. British protectorate for years, a major seaport, trade crossroads, has been since the Romans and the Phoenicians were there, but it's Malta. And so we get there, and it's the winter, and not many people there, but we go to the parks, and there are these small, looks like almost a hotel with food inside for cats. We go to a restaurant, and there's a place out there with a food for cats. And we see all these cats and they're really well-groomed and they're well-fed and they don't look like they're feral at all. They look like they're household domestic pets. So I finally asked somebody who lived there, I said, what's with the cats? And he said, well, we've discovered through the centuries in Malta that if you have lots of cats, you have a whole lot less rats. So we love cats. Because being a seafaring port place with all these ships coming in, there's a rat problem in our country. And I thought, that's the way it is for believers. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the authority of the Scripture, the communion of the saints are the cats to drive out the rats. And if I'm going to be a salty Christian, I've got to get rid of those things that weigh me down. Number three, if I'm going to be salty, I must be someone who does not undervalue the power of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this verse, I think, 2 weeks ago or last week. Romans chapter 8, a verse that was used by John Owen to talk about putting sin to death. Listen to verse 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So if you've trusted Christ by faith and you've received the Holy Spirit when you did that, you have union with Christ. Christ lives in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. If I have union with Christ, I have the privilege of seeing the Holy Spirit work in me, to change you. Therefore, if I'm to not lose my saltiness, I must not undervalue the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can understand that. So that means, for example, that your primary identity, again from last week, is not your ethnicity, not your geographical location, not your cultural heritage. As wonderful as those things may be, they are a distant second at best to your primary identity as a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ. We are people who find our identity in Him. And then as we think about that, we step back and we say, change me, O God. 2 Corinthians 3, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed, listen, from glory to glory by the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. And so we say, Lord, change me. Let me give you a couple of examples. You may hear somebody say, you know, I'm a worrier. I'm a worrier. Things just kind of get in, they just play. And you may be kind of predisposed to that, but that's not the final word. The final word is Matthew 6 that we heard in the testimony. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has its own issues. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you say, as a child of God, worrying is not what I want to be known for. I want to be known as for someone who trusts in the Lord, even in the valley, even in the dark times, even the discouraging times. Because God has called me to that. And I don't want to undervalue or short circuit the work of the Holy Spirit. Or somebody might say, you know, I can't help it. I'm just an angry person. I get angry. My family's an angry family, or I live in an angry culture. Hatfields and McCoys or a Sicilian, whatever. We're just angry people. No. You're a child of God. And a child of God is called to self-control. And Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit is better than a man who conquers a walled city. James 1, New Testament says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because man's anger, his rage, does not bring about the godly life that God desires. He said, God, I am in Christ. I'm not going to let anger rule over me. I mean, that is who we are. If I'm going to be salty, I will not undervalue the work of the Holy Spirit. This is from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Just listen. This is incredible. If we let God, He will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or a goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly in a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight in goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for, nothing less. Now, I want you to hear that. He'll take, Lewis says, the feeblest and filthiest of us and make us into a god or goddess, a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature. And I believe that is fully biblical. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, don't lose your saltiness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I want that. I want that for you. And he's the second exhortation is this. He says, retain your saltiness, basically, and then he says, and be at peace with one another. The being at peace with one another comes from a situation that happened in Mark 9 where the disciples were arguing on the road with each other, and then they get to the place they're staying that night, and Christ, who knew what they were saying, knew what they were talking about, said, hey, what were you guys talking about on the road? And they all were deadly silent because on the road, they were arguing with one another regarding who was the greatest among them. And they knew that that was flew straight into the teeth of what Christ taught. And so Jesus says this, if anyone would be first, he must be last and the servant of all. And he took a child and he put him in their midst, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. When we care for the marginalized, those who are considered outside of the pale of concern, we receive the reality of Jesus and God the Father in our lives. Where Jesus reigns, peace is found. Next week I'm speaking on marriage. Where Jesus reigns in a marriage, peace is found. Where Jesus reigns in a partnership, peace is found. Where Jesus reigns in a family, peace is found. New Testament book James says the wisdom from above is first of all pure and then peace-loving. Peace-loving. Next verse says, peacemakers who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. Don't lose your saltiness. Salty, Christ-laden people are peacemakers. Don't undervalue the work of the Holy Spirit. How does God want to change you? There was a man named Isaac Watts who died in, I think, 1759. Probably the most prolific writer of hymns in the history of the English language church. Arguably, maybe Charles Wesley would rival him. Anyway, so he was raised in a home. His dad was a pastor, and they would sing the Psalms only. And he came home one day as a young man. He says, Dad, he says, the people, there's no enthusiasm. They just kind of mumble the words. I would even question if they have faith. It's just bad. And his father said, write another hymn. And so we started writing hymns. And probably his most famous hymn goes like this. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. But what the stanza I want to call your attention to is this. It's up here on the screen. No more let sins and sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground. Now, that's referring to Genesis 3 because in the original sin, the Lord says, because you sinned, Adam, you'll harvest with the sweat of your brow and there'll be thorns in the soil. Okay. No more let sins and sorrows reign, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Now, it's interesting. If you study what people write about that hymn, they say, well, this is referring to heaven. It does not refer to heaven. If you knew the eschatology of Isaac Watts, and I think Watts is right in this point, he's talking about the present day reality of the Holy Spirit working in our life. It's not complete, obviously. It's not done. We live in the already but not yet. But it is substantial. And he says, because of Jesus, death on the cross, resurrection, the poured out Holy Spirit, No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Listen, he comes to make his blessings flow in your lives as you run to him, as you say, Lord, I want to be a salty believer who has a firm allegiance to Jesus, and I'm going in that, and I'm going to deal with my sin, and I don't want to undervalue or undercut the power of the Holy Spirit to bring change to me. I don't want to be a peacemaker. And then there's some who say, well, I've been away from the Lord. I feel like I've lost my softness. I feel like I'm not where I used to be. And if you stay there, you've lost your usefulness. But grace is the final word. The door's open to come back and say, Lord, let me be more salty. Let me really be somebody who brings joy and hope and blessing when I'm with people. Let me be the type of person that people walk across the street to talk to instead of walk across the street to avoid, you know? Let me be a person that lives in such a way that I speak in grace and goodness against that which impedes the reality of God in lives. I take a stand. Let me be salty. Retain your saltiness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you that you've called us to be salt and light. Thank you that you have called us to be people who spread the intoxicating good news of Christ and the reality of Jesus just by being kind and loving and forgiving. Thank you for calling us to this. And as we are salty, we will be peacemakers. So change us, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you that you are in the process of changing us. So please teach us the reality of grace in Jesus' name. Amen.